Thank you. Hello. Hi. It's such a joy to be back at a church that we very much consider a home for us. So it's a joy to be with you. And it's also just such an absolute pleasure and privilege to get to speak on something as fantastic as this fruit of the Spirit, the faithfulness which we see in God and then which he awakes in his people. And there are so many reasons why God deserves praise. And the author of Psalm 36 praised our Creator for his love and his righteousness and for the way that he sustains and protects all of creation. And at the very heart of the image that the psalmist gave us, he gave us a picture of God's faithfulness streaming to the skies. He said, see if it's not right. No. Oh well, it's just the next slide if that's possible. There we go. So here is Psalm 36. He says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens; your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." So this beautiful picture of everybody, whether they know God yet or not, has actually been blessed by the faithfulness of God, that he's just brought them to life. And the very fact that they are alive in the world today means that they are under the refuge of his wings. And one of the incredible things right at the very start of the Bible is this idea that we are somehow made in the image of such a God. And we're actually called to display those fantastic qualities in our lives. It's such a challenge. And the author of Proverbs urges his readers to put faithfulness at the very centre of their lives. And on the next slides, we see these incredible words. Okay. Oh, fantastic. Thanks very much. Yeah. Oh, there we go. Brilliant. Not to worry, not to worry. Yeah. Fantastic, thank you. Yeah, he says, so this is in Proverbs. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favour and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And these words are really fascinating, because they show us that a life that is charged with love and faithfulness won't only please God, but it will please our neighbours as well. What a wonderful witness. And we should be people of love and commitment and loyalty and fidelity. What wonderful things to be called. But it then presents a bit of a challenge, because it's like, well, this is wonderful, but how do we actually lead such a life? And we can all strive to be faithful friends and spouses and colleagues, but actually we need to do so much more than that. Because we see here that to lead the type of life that God can truly bless, we actually need to put our faith in a faithful God. And as the writer says there, we have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the message of the Bible, the wonderful message, is that the God is truly worthy of putting all your trust in him. And we see in the Bible and encounter in our own lives this timeless hunger that we all feel for somebody that we can trust 100%. And in Proverbs, we see this. We see this. Many a man proclaims steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? And whenever we put our faith in another flesh and blood human being, we run the risk of being disappointed or hurt or even betrayed. And in another bit of Proverbs, we see this, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad foot or a bad tooth or a foot that slips, which is such a brilliant image. But despite this, centuries of betrayals and disappointments didn't quell this longing for actually a leader to emerge, someone, a deliverer in whom people could put their trust and not be disappointed or betrayed. And the prophet Isaiah, he tapped into this longing and he pointed towards a coming Messiah who would actually live up to this longing. And this is how Isaiah points to Jesus. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Very definition of who he is. And God's people had lots of experience of very bad leaders, because on so many occasions they were let down by kings who were seduced by foreign gods, who just gave into their worst instincts, and just the definition of what a bad leader looks like. And the infidelity of the kings led the nation into so many disasters, and the Bible's filled with stories of calamity and exile and everything going wrong. But even in those very darkest chapters, we see the shaft of light, this promise of God that he isn't going to abandon those that he loved. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we see this moment where Moses explains to the people of Israel why it is that God is faithful to them. And he explains that this isn't because of anything special about them, but the faithfulness of God is actually rooted in the strength of his promises and the very depth of his love. So we see these words: "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, and keeps his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them." And this picture of a God who is faithful flows right through the history of the people of Israel and into the story of the church. And in both the stories of the people of Israel and the church, we see how we've been blessed by a loving God, but also how we've so often failed to communicate that image, to live in his image, to live in his ways. And there's so many fantastic heroes of the faith, but when you think of like the very, very great heroes, could you actually point to somebody and say, "This is what God is like"? Because only Jesus reveals the love and the character of God in that fullest sense. And the author of Revelation, at the very opposite end of the Bible, this is how he describes him. He says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." And all of creation now points to this day when everyone will see this faithful witness reveals, this King of Kings. And the thought of a day of judgment can make us tremble, especially if we think of how weak our standard of faithfulness is compared to the standard which Jesus exemplifies. But the faithfulness of God is actually a cause for great hope when we look towards that day, of peace and assurance that we're not going to be abandoned. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in his first letter, he said these beautiful words. He said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And that's a fascinating prayer, isn't it? Because Paul isn't telling the Christians, praying that they'll have the moral fibre or the willpower or just, you know, this grit to somehow overcome sin. He's teaching them that they are being carried by a faithful God who isn't going to let them out of his hands. And he taught them that salvation wasn't something that was the result of their own efforts. Rather, they were God's handiwork. And this wonderful, faithful God wouldn't just take care of their spirits, but their souls and their bodies as well. And they would be presented blameless, washed clean on this day. And this was clearly an idea which excited Paul a lot, because then when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, this is what he said. He explained that Jesus isn't only a picture of perfect faithfulness, he's actually the means by which God is faithful to us. As he said, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." With these beautiful words, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's a lot in there. But he's telling us that God doesn't just give us the glorious invitation to come into the fellowship of Jesus and spend eternity in his presence, but he gives us the gifts that make that possible. Because God's children are the recipients of the grace of Christ that we just remembered in the bread and wine. That forgiveness of sins that's made possible through his death. And more than that, when Paul looked at the living Christians in front of him, he could see how their speech, their thoughts, had been enriched and charged by the Holy Spirit working within. And as we see here, God pours his spiritual gifts on his people. He's a God who loves to give. And then and now, he doesn't just leave people on their own in his company, but he draws them into this fascinating sheep pen we call the church, under a great shepherd. And then and now, we learn together as a family how to leave behind our old lives and live in the very company of Jesus. And the incredible thing is that what we can see happening amongst us all is proof that God hasn't given up on that goal at the very start of creation, that we would somehow bear his image. And centuries of mess-ups on our part haven't caused him to scrap this project. And he set prophets and gave Moses those timeless commandments so that we might stop sinning and stop destroying any chance of peace in his creation. And then in the greatest act of sacrificial love, he sends his Son to defeat that power of sin that we couldn't defeat on our own and reconcile creation itself with the Creator. And now, as we can see this so exciting, Paul, the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling in our hearts. You know, humanity is haunted by the memory of being kicked out of Eden, but instead God gives us something much more wonderful than being welcomed back into our garden. God himself comes into our bodies. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us and works so that those qualities might actually come to life. And as this beautiful image behind shows, whenever God's Spirit goes to work, fruit is born. And this is what Paul said when he wrote to the Galatian Christians. He said, this is what to look out for. the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And it's so interesting that there in the midst of that beautiful list is faithfulness. But while we love the idea of leading lives like that, characterized by joy and kindness and all those other wonderful qualities, we know that we can do the opposite. And we may rejoice that we're forgiven sinners, but we know during the week that we're going to be so frustrated when we find ourselves flaring with sin. And we grieve that this sin, even though we know that mercifully we've been forgiven, it can still hurt those who love, those who were called to be faithful to. And we may sometimes in our despair start to wonder, you know, when Jesus returns, will we have done anything with our lives except pile sin up on top of each other? But mercifully, God has an even keener understanding of our weaknesses than we do. And he knows all about our fallibility. And he hasn't left us alone to fight a battle with our own puny resources. Because he told those Corinthian Christians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's so comforting. And all of us can probably think of someone, maybe a parent or a brother or sister or a friend, who not only loved us but steered us away from our worst instincts and stopped us from getting into trouble at various times in our lives. And society is waking up to the fact that having role models for children is so important. And we may desperately miss friends and family members who showed us what it was like to be faithful and courageous and wise, and who provided an example to follow. But the wonderful message of the Bible is that if we're members of God's household, we're in the company of Jesus. What a role model to have, but also what a friend to have beside us. And he is faithfully preparing all of us right now for a thrilling future. And the writer of the Hebrews was set ablaze with this idea. And he said, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And that's a wonderful thing, that we've been welcomed into the house of God by the Son himself. There's absolutely no question that we shouldn't be there. He has the keys and he has unlocked the way. And we might say, well, this is absolutely wonderful. But what about those sins? How do we deal with the fact that we're so aware of how far we are from the perfection that Jesus represents? Can we really be members of God's family? It's like when you arrive in someone's house and they've got a beautiful carpet or a really shiny wooden floor and you want to take your shoes off, but they say, no, don't bother. You're like, well, have I got to mess everything up? It's that feeling that this is wonderful, but is this going to work out in anything that's other than a terrible embarrassment? Well, the wonderful news is absolutely it will. The confession of sin is actually a sign that God's truth has taken root in our hearts. The fact that we know something is wrong is a sign that the Spirit is kindling within us. And the forgiveness which we then receive is yet another manifestation of the faithfulness of God. And the Apostle John wrote these words. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we truly trust God, we will confess our sins. And each new experience of forgiveness will just impress in our minds the absolute technicolor glory of his grace and the majesty of Jesus. And we'll see the strength of Jesus' victory over anything that could separate us from the Father. And this should lead us to a new and joyous appreciation of Jesus as the perfect priest who won peace between humanity and God. And it should also inspire us to follow his example and try in our failing and fumbling way to actually be faithful to one another as brothers and sisters who we've been called together to love and encourage. And just staying in Hebrews for a moment, the author said this. He said, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a full heart, a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near." And this gathering together, something that Christians have been doing at least once a week for 2,000 years, is part of that beautiful image of stirring up love. God has kept faith with his people for generations. And it's in the company of one another that we find friends and family with whom we can rejoice in the hope of that common salvation. In that image of stirring up love, I'm just reminded of like watching my mum with her giant power whisk making amazing cakes. That noise, that energy and the sweetness and delight of what was to come. I don't know if that's a helpful image or not. We gather together in song, not because we thought it would be a good idea that we started coming to church, but because a faithful God drew us here and gave us the gift of family and fellowship and grace. And it's here we learn about the terrifying gravity of our sin that was worse than we could ever have imagined. But it's also where we discover the wonder of faithfulness, forgiveness, and the strength of hope. And the psalmist expresses that in Psalm 89, where he says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." Well, that was thousands of generations ago. But God's been faithful to that psalmist who was inspired to write that down, because his words have blessed billions of people. And such praise is an act of worship. And it's a declaration of thanks. But it's also music that reverberates out into creation. It's a proclamation of very good news for everyone far beyond the walls of the church, that there is a God with whom you can trust your life. And put your faith in him and spend the rest of your existence on this side of eternity and the next, marveling at his faithfulness to you. The beautiful news is that the steadfast love for which your heart is rightly crying is personified in Jesus, and that he is actually calling your name. So, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for such a beautiful hope, such a glorious picture. Thank you for everybody here and the faithfulness that they've showed to us, to Alison and Joshua and me, and to each other for so long. We just pray that in the week ahead, that you'll just give people a new appreciation of that faithfulness and that cause for such true joy. So we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.